Thanks, Rick. I think you guys will see a theme in our music today, even when we close later on. From the opening song that we did to what you just heard Rick sing, it all points to giving everything back to Christ. And that's actually what the sermon will be today as well. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Well, it'll be on the screen behind me. We're going to be continuing our series, Community of Faith. I wanted to tell something about myself that you might not have known, something I've always struggled with but just recently been identified, and that's ADD. My age when we were a kid, attention deficit disorder wasn't diagnosed by any means. They just told you to behave. But later on into college and especially into my adult years, I've noticed I really have a significant difficulty focusing on things. My focus shifts very, very quickly from one interest to another, and it's not always where it's supposed to be. In fact, one of my favorite jokes about ADD is, how many people with ADD does it take to screw in a light bulb? You want to go ride bikes? You'll get it later. But anyway, this idea of focus is one we're going to be talking about today. How to focus on the things that matter in life. Paul's going to be writing his young assistant Timothy, as he has been throughout this whole book, about different things, how things operate within a community of faith. And the thing he's going to be highlighting today is telling Timothy to focus on what matters. And so this is building on everything that we've heard so far, because Paul's basically going to be saying, I'm teaching you, I am writing to you those things that matter, those things that you must focus on. We've heard about doctrine, that what we believe matters. That yes, we live in a relativistic society, but what we believe actually matters. Some things don't believe as or matter as much as other things, but what we believe does matter. We've talked about the law of God, all those rules. Just really being there, not to make sure we behave, but to point to our need for Jesus Christ. That the law doesn't justify our behavior, whether we want to dismiss it or try to make us look good. The law is there to point to our need, to show us that we're sinners and we need Jesus in our life. We talked about the most important thing a community of faith can do, and that was to pray together, to pray alone, to pray for each other, to pray for ourselves, to pray for our government. Prayer is one of the most important, if not the most important thing a community of faith can do. We also looked at men and women in a community of faith and what that looks like, because that was kind of new to the early church. And then we looked at leadership in the church and the community of faith, what that looks like. We saw that there must be some leaders. They were called elders, and then there's other servant leaders called deacons. And we saw that these leaders should be men that have character and that follow God, but they're not necessarily supposed to be put on a pedestal. That is reserved for Christ and Christ alone, and Christ must be the ultimate leader of our community of faith. And then last week, we saw what those leaders were fighting for, as Paul reminds Timothy that, you know what, this gospel is a mystery. And we even talked about how we have this tendency to want to dismiss this message as a myth, or we have this tendency to want to make this message manageable. When in reality, what Paul is encouraging all of us to do is just embrace the mystery of God, embrace the mystery of belief in God, of faith, that yes, we know what God wants us to know and we can be confident in that, but we also must admit God hasn't revealed everything to us. And so there is a good part of the gospel that is just mystery to us. And so we continue to embrace this mystery by being the household of God, by being a family of faith, by being the church of the living God, being active in our community, not a dead church, but a living church. And then being a pillar of truth, of actually holding up this message, this gospel that we believe. And so all of this today is going to be built upon, as Paul says, hey, teach these things to people. Everything that I've shared to you so far, you need to continue to share this. These are the things you must stay focused on. Timothy, this is what matters in your life. And I think he could say that to us as well. So hopefully we can learn a thing or two to apply to our own lives as we read Paul continuing to write to Timothy. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll start in verse 6 of chapter 4. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts today. God, as we continue to read this letter, this epistle from Paul to Timothy, and I pray that we would not just read what was going on back then, but we'd also see how relevant it is to our lives today, especially when it comes to this area of focus. What do we put all of our mental concentration on? What do we put all of our energy into? Where do we put our time? God, I pray that you would teach us today, that you would show us, that you would reveal to us some changes that we can make in our lives. Maybe it's coming to you for the first time, or maybe it's making an adjustment that you've been trying to get through to us for years. Whatever it may be, God, I pray that you would cause us to leave here changed because we're reading your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So like I said, Paul here is going to reference all that he's talked about so far, and he's going to encourage Timothy to keep teaching these things and to stay focused. Let's look in verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." In other words, if you put them out there, if you teach them, "being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." We'll go on to verse 11 in a minute, but let's take a look at this. It almost seems as if Paul is expecting Timothy to kind of get distracted, to focus on something else. And so he's trying to remind Timothy, these are the things you need to focus on, these things that I am teaching you. It's as if he's expecting Timothy to take his eye off the ball. And we can do that so often in life, can't we? We have so many things going on, so many different things in our life that we can tend to focus on this thing or that thing, and can forget the main thing. I remember Gary Pack used to say, the main thing is to remember that the main thing is the main thing. That's kind of what Paul is talking about here. It's coming back to that idea of focus. And what is that focus? Why does he want Timothy to focus on Christ so much? Why does he want him to focus on this gospel message? And he says it here, because that's what will last. That's ultimately what lasts. You see, the things that we get focused on are honestly things that don't really matter that much. Things that don't last. We put all of our time and our energy into things that don't really matter that much. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You know, you need to fight for these things and follow these things. Toil and strive, he says, because these are the things that don't just matter in this present life, but in this life to come. I think it's always a good test when you're focused on something, when you're worried about something, to ask yourself, is this going to matter in a year? And then just go ahead and add a zero. Is this going to matter in 10 years? Is this thing that I'm worrying about right now, is this thing that's taking my time and energy going to matter in 10 years? Let's add another zero. Is it going to matter in 100 years? Is this thing going to matter in 100 years, what I'm focusing on, what I'm dealing with? How about 1,000? Is it going to matter in 1,000 years? Do you see how things start to diminish? How our temporary problems seem to be reduced as we continue to go out? That's what Paul's saying, is focus on these things that are eternal in nature. And so with that in mind, Paul clearly wants Timothy, and I believe us, to do a couple of things. The first thing that we see in focusing on Christ is to teach the truth that you have been taught. That's what he's telling Timothy to do. Teach. Teach this truth that you have been taught. Paul didn't want Timothy to keep these things to himself, but to teach them, to put them out before the brothers, he says. Doing what he had been trained to do in teaching and in unpacking these things for people. For so many people, and I get this, I do, I understand. Faith is a deeply personal thing. And I get that, it is. Faith is absolutely, positively a deeply personal thing. But it's not just a personal thing. It's also a public thing. That's the reason we come together. It's the reason we share. That's the reason we teach. It's the reason we spread this good news. We talk about this gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's also difficult because, let's be honest, not everything that we've been taught is absolute truth. That's kind of what we talked about in this that first week, is that doctrine matters, but not everything we believe matters as much as other things. And so Paul, if you remember, brought that back to one pretty simple message that is the gospel message, that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior who died for me and rose again to defeat death. That's the message. That's what matters more than anything else. That's the truth that we must continue to teach. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. That is the truth we must pass on. He's reminding Timothy, you know what? Timothy, it's really easy to get caught up in these irreverent and silly myths. Some translations say old wives' tales, some basically fairy tales. Paul's saying, you know what? Forget all of that. It's fringe stuff. Bring it back to what matters most. And that's this gospel message that I've been telling you about, is what Paul's saying here. Teach the truth you've been taught. And I think that's true for us as well, to pass it on to the next generation, to share it with those who don't know, to rehearse it with those who do. Remind each other of this gospel message. Another thing Paul wants Timothy to do is to grow in his relationship with God, and I think that's true for us as well. Paul challenges us to grow in our relationship with God. You know, so often, and I've dealt with plenty of people who think this, they become a Christian, or they become a believer, or they're saved, they're born again, whatever terminology you want to use, but they have that moment where they say, you know what, take all the world has and give me Jesus. They have that moment, but then they don't do anything else. They just kind of stay there. They don't really grow. They just kind of say, you know what, I guess I need Jesus in my life, but I'm not going to surrender everything to him. You just told me if I surrender my heart, I won't go to hell. So I'm kind of just getting my fire insurance. And what Paul kind of says is that that's illegitimate faith. It's not really faith. Later on, James even says that if that's your faith, then your faith is dead. If you're not growing in this faith, it's not real faith. And so Paul is challenging Timothy here to grow in his relationship with God, to grow in godliness. Theologically, we would call that sanctification, that process of becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like who he was. And he uses a great analogy for it here. He uses this analogy of physical training, of exercise. He says, you know what? Exercise is some value, but here's what you really want to do. You want to exercise in godliness. I just love that analogy because there's a couple things that are very true in crossing over. First of all, exercise, physical training takes discipline, doesn't it? It takes a lot of discipline. Any of you very good at exercise? Anybody? All of us kind of stink. We all wish we were better, don't we? I know I wish I liked to run, but I absolutely positively despise it. It's awful. It's torture. It takes discipline to say, I need this in my life. And so Paul is saying the same is true in training in godliness and growing in my relationship with God. It doesn't just happen. And in fact, too many of us have become spiritually somewhat fat and out of shape. Instead, Paul says, train in godliness. Seek God with discipline. How do we do that? Well, there's a couple different ways. It's spending time with God, basically, is what it is. Reading his word, finding a deeper understanding of what he's written in Scripture, praying, hanging out and talking about the things of faith with other believers, and then continuing to grow and that sort of thing. That's what helps us grow in Christ. And then there's one more thing that happens, and it's so true in physical training as well, if you think about it. How is it that we train ourselves? If we have the discipline to do it, how is it that we do it? It's usually by meeting resistance, by challenging ourselves in such a way that we grow. For example, if I was trying to grow muscle like I did all through college, and I can't for whatever reason. Stop laughing. It was my wife chuckling. If I just grabbed a 5-pound weight and just did curls with a 5-pound weight again and again and again, it's probably not going to build me up that much, is it? But if I move up to 25, 30, 40, maybe even 50 pounds and begin to do those curls. What is it doing? It's limiting my ability to do that down to like 12 to 15 reps. And as a result, it builds my muscle. It's the resistance that builds muscle. Here's where I'm going with this, and I think Paul was alluding to this idea in physical training. What is it that grows us in life? Is it the easy circumstances? Is it the 5-pound weights? No. It's the heavy stuff, isn't it? That's what grows us in life, the challenging circumstances. And so if you have the discipline to spend time with God throughout these heavy circumstances, that's how you grow in godliness. That's how we grow in our relationship with God, is to recognize God never once promises that life is going to be easy. Instead, he uses the difficult stuff to grow us. Some of you have been through circumstances I can't even imagine. And you could probably testify the times that you gave that over to God are times that you grew. The times that you ran from God in the midst of that are times that you shrank, got away from God, ran away from him. Don't be afraid of the hard stuff. Don't be afraid of actually even putting yourself outside of your comfort zone in order to rely on God. That's how we grow our relationship with God. Spend time growing your relationship with God, reading the Bible, praying, talking about faith with other believers, getting out of your comfort zone, and learning to rely on God more. Paul goes on to make a couple more suggestions. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Command and teach these things. There he is talking about continuing to teach again. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I find this passage just amazing because Paul ends with this idea of influence. That Timothy, this matters because what you're doing is going to influence other people. Timothy apparently, what we can infer from this is that he had a bit of a credibility issue because of his age. Most likely here he was a young man still, probably in his early 30s, leading people that would be comparable to our church in their 60s, 70s, maybe even 80s and 90s at that time. And so he was expected to lead much older people, but it was sometimes difficult because they'd look at him and think, you don't even know what life has a hold in store for you yet. But Paul says, you know what? People are going to do that. That's okay. But don't let them look down on you. Here's the secret to getting through this obstacle, this stereotype. Just live out your faith. Just live it out. In other words, adding to teaching what you've been taught and growing in your relationship with God, be an example for other believers. Be an example. Teach what you've been taught. You know, grow in your relationship with God and be an example for other believers. Paul was challenging Timothy to live out his faith. Have you ever noticed that when you are trying to influence others, when you're trying to be a good influence on others, have you ever noticed that they're more likely to do what you do than do what you say? Isn't that frustrating? It definitely shows up in parenting, doesn't it? You know, you can preach and preach and preach, but that child is going to do what you do, not necessarily do what you tell them to do. And so it's very, very difficult to get mad at my daughters when they're just displaying the immature attitude that I just showed them the previous day. They watch what we do and they emulate that. Same is true in other areas of our life as well, whether you're a manager at work or you're a teacher. People are going to watch what you do. Same is true just simply as a Christian. Paul is challenging us to live our lives as an example. And I think it's true that our lives may be the only Jesus people ever see sometimes. In darkened parts of our community where people don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, usually because they've had a bad example of Christians, but they just don't want anything to do with church. They don't want to discover any kind of truth. They want to live how they... Your life might be the only Jesus people ever see. Paul's saying then, provide an example. Not so that you can lift yourself up, but so you can point to Christ. Provide that example. Paul challenges us to overcome any of the stereotypes or obstacles we have by simply practicing what we preach, living out our faith. That includes repenting when we don't. And finally, Paul encourages Timothy to do one more thing in living with focus. This idea, he's talked about teaching what you've been taught, grow your relationship with God, be an example, and use the gifts that you've been given. Use the gifts that you have been given. He simply reminds Timothy, he's a young man that has been gifted by God. Timothy had probably been gifted in leadership, maybe in speaking, since he's talking about teaching so much. But you might not have the same gifts as Timothy. That's not what Paul is saying here. But I do believe in other letters, he makes it very clear. The letter to the Romans, the letter to Corinthians, he makes it abundantly clear that we all are gifted individuals. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're a gifted individual? I firmly believe that we all have natural talents, things that we're good at. And we also have been given spiritual gifts, things that God has empowered us to do that sometimes build on our natural abilities and sometimes they complement our natural abilities. But we're all gifted in many ways. You might say, well, no, I'm not. Well, quit the false humility. Yes, you are. It's not going to get you out of any work. You are gifted, just as he's writing to Timothy here. Paul lists some others in these other letters. He doesn't just list teaching and preaching and leadership, these things that we think of, but serving. This serving is a gift. Just the ability to be somebody who's behind the scenes and serving other people. He lists giving financially as a gift. He lists encouragement and kindness and administration, just to name a few. He lists all these different kinds of gifts, and he says, here's the secret. The church needs all of them, not just the mouths. The church needs all of these gifts, needs the hands and the feet and the brains and the stomachs, whatever that would be. We need all these gifts. So let me ask you this. What is your gift and how are you using it? If you want to focus in life, focus on what really matters, to focus on the things that will matter in 1,000 years as much as they matter today, it's to teach the truth you've been taught, grow in your relationship with God, be an example to other believers, and use the gifts that you've been given. Focus on that gospel. In fact, I want to just summarize it all in one phrase. Invest your life. That's what Paul is challenging Timothy to do here, to make an investment of your life. I love that word, the word invest, investment. It usually comes up when we think, what do you think of? You think of money, don't you? When you think of investment, something's a good investment or a bad investment based on how much money it made you. But we can apply that concept to many other things. Sometimes we think of investing our time. Our time is invested in something. I think of something like education, that when we invest our time in education, it actually is paying dividends later on. It's more than just what we're getting now. So let me talk about this idea of investing by looking at some of the other things we can do with what we have. And maybe that'll bring out what an investment is. One option we have is to waste. To waste is to use something that I possess, whether that's a tangible thing or an intangible thing, to use something I possess and get absolutely nothing in return. Maybe something that's worth far, far less. So I'm using, let's go back to the ideas of money and time, because we think through those things and we'll apply it to more here in a second. But our time and our money, when we waste that, we use it frivolously and it's just gone. We have nothing to show for it. Another way we can use these things is to spend them. To spend, I would define as maybe an exchange. We give up something for something that's of pretty close to equal value in return. So it's purchasing something, or even if we think in terms of our time, you can think of this as working. When you go and you work and you get paid, you're kind of exchanging your time for something that somebody somewhere declares is worth this amount of money. And so it's an exchange. It's a spending of your time. So we can waste something and get nothing. We can spend something and get something that's of equal value. But here's the neat thing about investing. Investing is when we use something that we possess to create something more, to change a course, to create something of more benefit to the world, to be an encouragement. And so let's look at this concept and several things that Paul has mentioned here, and you'll see this as we look back on this passage, that wasting, spending, or investing, he's encouraging Timothy to invest these things. One of the first things we see is our words. He talks all the way through here. He tells Timothy, be an example in your speech. He talks about teaching. He talks about not getting caught up in idle myths. He's talking about how Timothy uses his words. He's saying, Timothy, don't waste them. Invest them. Invest them. How do we waste our words? Well, we waste our words in just talking about frivolous things and spending a lot of time in idle chit-chat. I'm not saying you can avoid, you know, you can't have 100% efficiency in your words. It's just not going to happen. But let's get back to, you know, at least trying to make our words count for something. That's the challenge today. Is what leaves your mouth a waste? Is it just gone? Or are you spending it? Or are you actually investing it? Investing it means lifting others up, encouraging. It means teaching. It means even sometimes rebuking, challenging people. That's an investment, something that you own, you possess, you're using to create something more in somebody else or yourself. You kind of getting the idea here? Do you invest your words, or do you spend them, or do you waste them? Another thing that we see in this is how we act as well, our actions. Paul challenged Timothy, be an example in your conduct. He talks in a couple different places about the way he acts. Just the fact that he's supposed to be an example, I think, is one of those indications. I guess this could kind of go back to time, how we spend our time, but it's also what we choose to do with that time. Do you waste it? Do you waste your actions? Do you spend your actions? Or do you invest them? Investing in other people, investing in the kingdom, investing in things that will matter long after you're gone. That's the challenge he's making Timothy. How do you invest your actions, your energy? You know, I read a book once that challenged us to, instead of the typical time management techniques, it challenged, basically he said, I figured out that I've got 7 bursts of energy during a day. How am I going to spend those 7 things? And he started to talk about how those actions could really reflect what was important. And that's true. Investing your actions might mean pouring into your kids or your grandkids or the neighbor kids. Or maybe that's serving, using your gift. However it may be, are you investing your actions? And so those are two things that the rest of us can kind of see in your life. We can hear your words, we can see your actions, but these next two are somewhat private and really between you and God. What are you doing with your feelings? Are you wasting them? I mean, Paul says to Timothy, be an example in love. You know, allow your feelings to be an investment that he calls love. You know, too often we can waste our feelings, let's be honest. We make drama out of the smallest little things. I mean, we can waste our emotions getting angry at the Cincinnati Reds all we want, and it doesn't change them. Not that I have a problem there. Or whatever, fill in the blank. We can waste our feelings, our energy, our emotional energy at these things. But I think God's challenging us to invest these things. Invest these feelings. You know, rejoice with those who rejoice. Be sad with those who are sad. You know, use those feelings to make an investment, to make the world a different place. Instead of just letting them fly and whatever happens, respond to a situation and choose to act in feeling, in emotion, in such a way that it allows you to make an investment. And then finally, and probably the most obvious as we're talking through all this, is our thoughts. The thoughts that we have, not only our heart, our feelings, but our head. Our thoughts. How do you use your thoughts? I doubt I'm alone, and the occasional stray thought that you have, maybe it's an inappropriate thought, maybe it's a thought of, oh, woe is me, or maybe it's a longing for an addiction, or there's so many different thoughts, and you guys have probably had this experience of that thought pops up, and you know it has no business there, you know it's not going to be any benefit, but you still grab it. You grab that thought. And you spend a little bit more time on it. You add a few other thoughts around it. And then those thoughts start other thoughts. And then all of a sudden it begins to consume you. Maybe it's consuming you with worry, or consuming you with lust, or consuming you with pride, or consuming you with thoughts of harming yourself, with depression. Whatever it is, you've let that single thought just get out of control. How does that happen? Well, it's because sometimes we just don't believe that we have control over our thoughts. We think they just pop up and we're supposed to follow them wherever they go. That's not necessarily the case, is it? I don't know that you can do a whole lot about some things popping up, but you can do a lot about what you do with them. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive, give it to God. And I think that's how we can move towards investing all of our thoughts. And again, this is between you and God. I don't know what goes on in your head. You're probably glad I don't. I don't know what happens in there, but between you and God, ask yourself honestly, do I waste my thoughts? Do I spend my thoughts? Or do I invest my thoughts? Paul challenges Timothy here to be an example in beliefs. Do we challenge ourselves in beliefs and invest our thoughts in learning about God? In purity, do we grab them and make sure we continue to remain pure in our thoughts? Now, all of these words, actions, feelings, thoughts, I again want to put this disclaimer. I don't think we can get this side of heaven 100% investment in each of these areas. There are times that we are going to spend some actions. There are times we're going to waste thoughts. It's going to happen. All I'm asking is that you are challenged by this passage as much as Timothy would be, that strive to get better in each of these areas and learn to not just invest your time and your treasure, but also your words, your actions, your feelings, your thoughts, and begin to see your life as something that can make a difference instead of just something that you're here to live and then die. How can we invest our lives in each of these areas? God is challenging us to do that today through Paul's letter to Timothy. And so as we prepare to respond, I don't know what the response is between you and God. Like I said, so much of this is kind of between you and him. Maybe it's coming to Christ for the first time. Maybe it's a recognition that you need him. Maybe the song that Rick sung a few minutes ago really echoed with you. You know what? Take everything the world has. I need Jesus. If that's you today, I invite you to come and let one of us know that you've invited Jesus Christ into your life today. You can walk forward during this time of response. You can see us afterward. You can grab that card and fill it out. Just let us know that maybe it's just something you're still wrestling with and you have questions. That's why we're here, guys. We're not going to, Bible beat you or anything. We just want to talk you through what we've already been through. This faith journey can be a messy one. We want to share it with you. So let us know what you're going through, if that's where you're at today. But maybe some of you have already come to that decision and you need to grow in your relationship with God. You say, I have gotten kind of spiritually apathetic. I need to grow. Well, guess what? This is true of every single one of us in this room. You have not arrived. Continue to be challenged by God. Maybe it's in your words. Maybe it's in your actions. Maybe it's your feelings. Maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe more than anything else, God is telling you, you need to teach the truth that you've been taught. Maybe it's just growing your relationship with God. Maybe it's learning to be an example for other believers, whether that's in your family or in your community or in your church. Or maybe it's stepping up and using the gifts that you've been given. Whatever it is today, I encourage you, I beg of you, respond to what God is doing in your life. Let's stand and sing a few verses of this. The altar is open if you need to come up to pray or to talk to one of us.